Our sermon text this morning is from Isaiah 45, 22 through 25. It's printed in your bulletins. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I love it when Brandon leaves the mic up when Andy is leading singing so that we can all hear his glorious voice. And so he doesn't know that we do that to him, but it's awful fun, I think. So anyways, well, it's good to have those of you who are here with us. And we are coming toward the end of our study of the book of Romans. Is the mic loud enough? Is it too loud? Is it all good? Yeah? Okay. I think we have two more talks today and next week in the book of Romans, and then we'll be starting our new study following the Christmas holidays. We're going to be going through the book of Isaiah together, I've determined that I want to preach the whole Bible with this group of people, and I want to hit the books that I've always been afraid of, and Isaiah is one of them. And so we'll go through it fairly quickly, because I don't necessarily want to take 2 or 3 years to do that, but I'm hoping that it will be a profitable time. We'll do some work with our maps and some other things in our study in Isaiah. And so if you want to begin to read ahead, there are 66 chapters, and it's a big rascal. And so we'll have a lot of fun going through that together, I trust, if I do my work properly. Today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 14 through 15, verse 7. You may ask yourself, why did we read part of Isaiah 45? We'll find that out in a few minutes, I trust. As I've mentioned, excuse me, in the past, I'm convinced that Paul's favorite book from the Hebrew Scriptures is the book of Isaiah, and he makes many references to Isaiah, as he does today from the passage that we will look at. Paul, in his letter, which is one cohesive unit, has made a slight transition from who we are to Christ, who we are in Christ, to how we are to behave as a result of who we've been made in Christ. It's not a transition, it's very much a continuation, but last week we saw him make some very strong practical application to the people of God in Rome. And he continues with that in chapter 14 and in chapter 15. The church in Rome had two different groups of people in it, if you will. There were the Jews, and then there was everybody else that we'll just categorize as Gentiles. If you can kind of imagine the church in Rome, if they had a building like this, my suspicion is that, you know, most of the Jews would be on this side and most of the Gentiles would be on this side. And both groups had their pride. The pride of the Jews was based in the law and the word of God, which is appropriate, but they had taken it to a point where their adherence to the law, they felt, had spiritual merit. The Gentiles, on the other hand, had their pride, and their pride was in good, solid doctrine and their liberty their license, if you will, in Christ, the things that they could do. And so these two senses of pride created tension. You can imagine. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where there was tension. It would be easy to attack these two chapters and just discuss all the things that Paul says practically, but I believe there to be a much larger underlying truth that Paul is trying to communicate to the people. So it's not that I'm going to avoid those things, it's just that I'm trying to get to the heart of the matter. There have been church splits for a lot of different reasons. I've heard of churches that split over the color of the pews. Churches that split over the color of carpet. Churches that split over the mode of baptism. When I was in grad school, I worked for a Christian publishing house, and it was not uncommon to have books returned to the publishing house with a note saying, because you did not use the authorized version, meaning the King James Version, I am returning this book for a full refund. Now, I'm not taking pop shots at anybody. The King James Version happens to be a sterling version. It's excellent. I find the language a little challenging for us in 2016, but it's a fine version. But I've actually heard people say, well, if the King James Version was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. I think they may be missing a little something along the way. And I do believe that breaking fellowship over a version of the Bible may be a little paltry, maybe a little thin, assuming that the version that you're using is a sound, biblical, solid translation. Any version you want to use is just great. I don't know if it's true, but I suspect there have been churches that split over the type of donuts that were served. It's at least a possibility. If anybody knows of a situation like that, please let me know, because I'd love to add it to my illustration list. We live in a sin-fallen world, and as a result, people are naturally divisive. Just naturally divisive about all kinds of things. Some silly and trivial and meaningless, like I've mentioned, and some on the more serious nature. But it's extraordinary how petty man can become over the smallest, meaningless things. And it can happen in the church. Now, thankfully, and I mean this very sincerely, this is the most mature group of believers I've ever had the privilege of serving. And there are no dissension and no strife that I'm aware of over anything insignificant. It's not important what the color of the pews are. It's not important. Well, let me step back. It is important what kind of donuts we serve. But it shouldn't be a church-dividing issue. Let's put it that way. Paul is addressing the overarching problem of the divisiveness of humanity as is found in the church. And he goes back to the principle that we looked at last week, and this is point one of the sermon. There are two points. It won't be long. And Paul is just incredibly straightforward and incredibly clear, and there's really no place for argument with what he says in chapter 14 and chapter 15. But let me go back and so we can see how it is tied to what's gone before, and let me reread verse 9 of chapter 13 so we understand what the undergirding principle is that Paul's going to address. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I mentioned last week that particular phrase, you should love your neighbor as yourself, can become so trite, can't it? It can become really essentially meaningless. I mentioned that love is not an emotion because you cannot command an emotion. Love is a response and a behavior towards someone that is proper under the rule of God. That's what real love means. And so everything that Paul is talking about here is undergirded by this idea that the people of God are to love each other as they love themselves. I mean, that's really the undergirding foundational principle that Paul is working with here. Now, a lot of guys, when they come to this chapter, want to jump on many different kinds of bandwagons. Feel free to jump on whichever one you want to. I'm just not planning on jumping on too many this morning. Let me read the first few verses of chapter 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. I can't begin to tell you how tempted I am right now to say something about vegetarians. But I'm going to resist that temptation because it flies in the face of the text itself. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God who does not eat, and for the Lord does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. Or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lives again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. In the church in Rome, with the Jews on this side and the Gentiles on that side, I'm not sure that's how it played out, but that's my visual imagery, there were dissensions over two things. I mean, there's more, but there were two predominant things. One was, what can you eat and still be a member of God's family? And what day should the Sabbath be observed on? And what Paul is doing is bringing some up and leveling others so that they see where they rightly stand. And that is under the rule of God. Now, as I told you, I was tempted to make a comment about food. But Paul's point is saying, under God, everything has been made clean. Now, there are some who feel the necessity to eat a particular way. And then there are some that feel the liberty to eat whatever they want. And that's terrific, says Paul. The point of the exercise is not to judge one another. Now, I want to land on that word judge, and then we'll walk into the Sabbath. I cannot tell you how many times in my career and in my life I've heard people say, you should not judge another. I mean, I've heard it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. But keep in mind the context and the issues that are being addressed here. God has made judgments, and because God has made judgments, we have the right to make judgments behind him. In other words, God's judgments can be our judgments. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. But when it comes to food, what Paul's saying is this is not an important enough issue to divide the church. Neither is the Sabbath, what day you honor the Sabbath. When I was a young boy, I began to, this will offend some probably, but I began to dove hunt, hunt doves when I was 8 years old. The guy that introduced my father and I to dove hunting was a Seventh-day Adventist. And if opening day of dove season happened to fall on a Saturday, he wouldn't go hunting. And I was astounded because I couldn't sleep the night before opening day, and this guy stayed in his hotel room and read the Bible all day. I thought, that's extraordinary that someone would give that up on opening day. As I grew into maturity, I'm not making comment about the Adventists. I'm just merely recognizing that his conscience was so tender to this issue that he chose to observe it. And he never told us we shouldn't hunt on Saturday. See, this was a guy who didn't judge. He had his own conscience. His conscience kept him from doing certain things on Saturday. I never could figure out how hunting was work, but anyways, he didn't do it. But that's the principle behind this that Paul is wanting to discuss, that when it comes to the conscience in the heart of the believers, one shouldn't judge and one shouldn't be divisive. So if you like meat, if you like nothing but vegetables, I may make fun of you, but I won't criticize, nor will I be divisive. And there is absolutely no reason for any of that, because as Paul says in verse 9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead." In other words, the point that Paul is saying is there is no place in the church for one group to look down on another group because Christ is Lord of everything. Now, we may disagree on doctrine, and somebody may be wrong and somebody may be right, but when it comes to these kinds of superfluous matters, there is no place for division in the church. I'm going to jump down to verse 13 here. I will come back, but let me read 13 to the end of our section. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love." This is a tie back to verse 9 of chapter 13. "Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who is this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your conviction before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The principles are basic and are simple. If my eating meat in your presence is an offense to you, and it really brings you down, I think we can have a discussion on the topic, but I shouldn't do it. If some want a glass of wine with dinner, but they're out with folk to whom it may offend and bring them down, wait till you get home. It's pretty basic and simple. Paul says all things are clean, and he means everything. I mean, there's nothing out of bounds, and he's the Jew of the Jew. But the principle behind it all is love your neighbor as yourself. Be kind and considerate. Now, I'm not going to stop eating meat at my house if it offends someone else. but I may not do it in their presence if it offends them. It's really fundamentally basic. And the reason for this is because, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, that sentence struck me so very heartily this week, because there was nothing acceptable about me at all when God called me in. Nothing. I was rank, putrid, still am for that matter, but God accepted me, and I am to accept others. You see, what Paul is doing is not saying this camp is right and that camp is wrong. He's saying we're all in the same camp. And we need to understand that. We need to be courteous, considerate, not divisive with one another. We can have different opinions on superficial issues like days of the week and foods that we eat and drink that we drink and all those kinds of things, but they shouldn't be divisive in the church. They shouldn't be divisive at all. And then I'll take us back to verses 10 and 11, because this is where Paul quotes Isaiah 45, which was the passage that Andy read for us a few minutes ago. And by the way, it is an absolutely incredible chapter. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, and he quotes Isaiah here, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. This group of wonderful Christians, I really and truly want us to hear it, but it's not a problem. But there's no place in the church for looking down on somebody else's behavior, because we all stand under the judgment of God. And He is the one who will judge rightly and fairly. And for us to put ourselves in a situation where we're making judgments, we're taking the place of God. Now, I'm not saying we don't follow the judgments of God. If something's wrong, it's wrong. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We don't act like it's not wrong. We don't speak as if it's not wrong. We look at it and we call it what it is. But if it's a superficial issue, color of the pews, what food you're eating, what day of the week you think is the right day to observe the Sabbath, and we divide over that, we're taking the place of God. He's the one who judges rightly and perfectly in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is so vastly clear. We pray that today we would be a people of joy and peace and celebration for what You have done for us. Help us to be a people who are not judgmental, who make sound biblical judgments based on what You've revealed, but not criticize others, especially in the church. May those who are lofty be brought down. May those who are low be brought up, so that we meet in the middle under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.